Well, yesterday I was looking in the book of John, and I want to focus on what I ended with yesterday. The story is in John chapter 9, we see that Jesus heals a man who was born blind. And then the Pharisees, unhappy with this fact and unhappy that Jesus is A, doing healings because it's usurping their power, and B, that he did it on the Sabbath, which goes against their interpretation of what the Sabbath means and what they can and cannot do on the Sabbath. Not what God's word. They took God's word and they added man's insights, input, man's law to God's law. And Jesus had violated that which man had written. So they have their issues with Jesus. So they bring the man who was blind and has been healed. They bring him before them and they ask him, they question him about this. Unsatisfied with the answers because he doesn't know who it is. He just knows, and they try to establish that Jesus must be a sinner. All he says, look, all I know is I was blind and he healed me. So they bring his parents in and they pretty much overtly threaten his parents. And they just turn it right back to the son and say, listen, he's old enough. Ask him, not us. We don't know. Yes, he was born blind. Now he can see. We can't answer that. So they bring him back a second time. And again, he just essentially says the same thing, although he does get a little bit, for us reading it today, humorously sarcastic as he is speaking to them. And we see in chapter 9 of John, as they're questioning him, verse 27, and he answered and said, I told you already, but you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Can it be that you wish to become his disciples also? So he said, listen, you've asked me this multiple times. I've given you the answer. You don't like the answer. So is the reason that you're asking this again is because you want to find out more so that you can become his disciples? Because I don't know why else you keep asking me the question when I've already answered it for you. And so their response back is, and they stormed at him, jeered, they sneered, they reviled him, and retorted, you are his disciple yourself, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know for certain that God spoke with Moses, but as for this fellow, we know nothing about him or where he hails from. And here is one of the most astute responses. You know this comes from God. Listen to this man who was healed. His response to that is, well, the man replied, well, this is astonishing. Here a man has opened my eyes, and yet you do not know where he comes from. That is amazing. He's saying, listen, you're saying you don't know where he comes from. Listen, he opened up the eyes of a blind man, something that is impossible. That should be evidence of where he's come from. He has come from God the Father. They respond to that and say, well, we know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and a worshiper of him and does his will, he listens to him. So they go back and forth with that, but it doesn't end there. Now we go into chapter 10. And we do see that Jesus does come and minister to this man again because they throw him out, not liking his responses. They throw him out essentially for being healed and for believing in the one who healed him. So they throw him out of the synagogue, and Jesus comes and ministers to him. Now, that ends chapter 9 of John, but that story's not over yet. Now, in chapter 10, Jesus is talking about being the good shepherd. And there's clearly some Pharisees that are still here because Pharisees were still there when he was talking, when Jesus himself was ministering to the man who was healed. After he'd been thrown out, Jesus is ministering to them, and the Pharisees are even questioning Jesus about that. And so Jesus is talking in chapter 10 about being the good shepherd and how he knows his flock, and his flock know him, they hear his voice, and he says that as the good shepherd, he is the good shepherd, he leads his flock out into the day, into their day. And as he continues on, Then it goes from that into the story of the Jews, then at a point where Jesus is on the Temple Mount now, and the Jews surround him, and they are contentious, and they're questioning him. These are not necessarily the Pharisees, but it's Jewish people who are surrounding him, and they're asking him, well, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? Tell us plainly, are you the Christ or not? Make it clear. Who are you? Are you the Christ or are you not? Make it clear. And Jesus says, look, I've told you. I've already answered. And if you go through John, you can see in the chapters that have led up to this that numerous times people have asked this question, and Jesus has made it clear who he is. He says, yes, I am. In verse number 25, he said, Jesus answered and said, I've told you so, yet you do not believe. You do not trust, believe, and rely on me. The works that I do by the power of my Father and in my Father's name bear witness concerning me. They are my credentials and evidence in support of me. So he says this to them. They decide, they ask him further questions. He makes it clear that he and the Father are one. They don't like that answer, and they pick up stones to stone him. Jesus says, for what sin have I committed? For what is it that I have done that you are going to stone me? And they say, well, it's not because of what you've done. It's what you have identified. You've blasphemed by saying this. Jesus supernaturally removes himself from that situation. The Bible doesn't tell us how, but he's not stoned. And then we come to the very end of the section, and this is what I really want to focus on. All of that is important to understand as we read this, and I touched on it yesterday, and I really want to focus on this today. So Jesus answered and said, is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. So men are called gods by law, men to whom God's message came, and the scripture cannot be set aside or canceled or broken or annulled. If that is true, do you say that the one whom the Father consecrated and dedicated and set apart for himself and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I'm the Son of God? He's making it crystal clear who he is. He is the Son of God. It's not blasphemy. It is the truth. If I am not doing the works, performing the deeds of my Father, then do not believe me. Do not adhere to me or trust in and rely on me. He's saying, if you're not seeing the works of the Father, if you're not seeing the works that were prophesied in the old covenant, if you're not seeing the works that were prophesied by the prophets, if you're not seeing those works that the prophets have said the Father will do, if you're not seeing them, then don't believe in me. Verse number 38. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me or have faith in me, at least believe the works and have faith in what I do. He's saying, listen, if you choose not to believe in me, that is to your painful choice that will bring with it consequences. However, you should, you must believe the works. You are the ones who are identifying yourselves from being disciples of Moses. You're the ones who are saying you were followers of Moses. You're the ones who are saying you are the followers of the covenant that God had. And yet the prophets of that covenant told you about the things that the Christ, the Messiah, would do, foretold them. You don't believe me? Believe the works. Believe the works that you see, because I'm doing the works of my Father. Believe the works and have faith in what I do, in order that you may know and understand clearly. If you believe the look, if you will open up your eyes and see the works that are done and compare them to the prophetic words that have been spoken, if you will do that, then you will understand clearly that the Father is in me and I am in the Father, one with him. They sought again to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. So the Bible doesn't tell us how he did it, but obviously their desire, their intention, and they've surrounded him, their intention was to arrest him. And yet, for some reason, they could not, because it was not yet the time for Jesus. Jesus knew it was not yet his time to lay down his life. And so he supernaturally is delivered from their hands. So all of this has happened. He's faced this confrontation. He healed the man who was blind from birth. The Pharisees have questioned him. The Pharisees have accused him. Now even the Jewish people themselves have questioned him. And the Jewish people themselves, standing there on the Temple Mount, have accused Jesus. And I just love the silliness of that picture. Here is Jesus on the Temple Mount. So they're by the temple. The temple was built. And the whole point of the tabernacle itself, which then became the temple, was this is the place that God would meet with men. Here is God himself in the flesh meeting with men. That very sight. And yet men question him. And then yet men reject the truth that he says. And men even desire to stone him and then desire to arrest him. So it's just such a silly portrait of humanity. God, they're there at the temple because they want God. They ask Jesus, tell us plainly, are you the one that we're waiting for and looking for? They want God. They want the one that God is going to send, and yet there he is, and they reject him. So all of this is what's taken place and led up to these final few verses of John chapter 10. And here's what those verses say. This is verses 40, 41, and 42. Speaking about Jesus. He went back again across the Jordan. So he was in Jerusalem. If you can kind of picture on a map, if you have any picture in your mind of Israel, Jerusalem is in the southern part of Israel. Jerusalem is kind of in the middle, in the southern part, between the border on the east and the border on the west. The border on the west is the Mediterranean Sea. Not that far to the east of Jerusalem is the Dead Sea. And of course, the Jordan River is what flows in from the north down into the Dead Sea. So Jesus has been in Jerusalem, and there in Jerusalem, which is the city, it's the hub, it is the center of all of the social and, more importantly, all of the religious activities. If you are a Jew, Jerusalem is the center of your spiritual world as well as your social world as well. It is the center. And there is where the Pharisees, there is where all of those who are the ones who are supposed to be teaching, the ones who are supposed to be sharing the truth of the Word of God, the ones who are supposed to represent God, that's where all of them are. And they and the people who are there all reject Jesus Christ. In Jerusalem, they reject Jesus Christ. So Jesus, supernaturally, escapes from their intentions on arresting him. He makes his way back towards the Sea of Galilee, towards the Dead Sea, and still a little bit north of the Dead Sea. The Jordan River feeds in. He crosses over the Jordan River, and listen to where he is, to the locality where John was when he first baptized, and there he remained. So he is back in the region where John the Baptist had first identified Jesus Christ as the Messiah. He's back in the area where John had first begun his ministry of paving the way, of preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah, where John called out people to repent, and the multitudes came from Jerusalem. They came in the same direction, and they came and they heard because they wanted to hear the word that John had. They were drawn to the truth of the word, and they heard the truth about John, sharing about Jesus Christ who was to come. And then there were those who saw, as John actually identified Jesus as the Messiah and baptized him. So it's at this locality that Jesus has gone back to. Jesus has just left the place of Jerusalem, which is supposed to be the religious center for God and God's people, and they've rejected Jesus Christ, and he's come back to this place where John had begun his ministry, to the locality where John was when he first baptized, and there Jesus remained. And many came to him. Now remember, in Jerusalem, they wanted to stone him. They wanted to arrest him. They rejected him. They were contentious. But here, and many came to him, and they kept saying, John did not perform a single sign or miracle. But everything that John said about this man was true. So the people who were there, who had heard the teaching of John the Baptist, they had seen all these things, they said, John never performed a single miracle. Now clearly they know that they've heard that Jesus has performed miracles. They said, John has never performed a single miracle. And yet, everything that he said about this man, Jesus Christ, is true. In Jerusalem, the spiritual center, where the Pharisees had been teaching error, where they had taken the Word of God, and over generations and generations they added to the Word of God, they added man's additions, they added man's laws onto the law of God, and they so had distorted it. It was erroneous teaching. It was teaching that was filled with error. And all of those people who had received, who were there receiving that teaching filled with error, they rejected Jesus Christ. But now here we are in the very region where John had come. And John spoke the truth. John realizing who he was, that he was the one that was prophesied as the one who would pave the way, who would usher in the Messiah. Knowing that, he spoke the truth powerfully. He spoke the truth that the Holy Spirit himself gave John the words. And they came from all over to hear John. And now, all this time later, years later, those people still remember. They still know the words that John had said. And they recognize that the words that John had said about Jesus were true. If you go back and you look in John chapter 3, starting in verse number 25, you can see the things that John said. This is John's testimony about Jesus. Therefore, there arose a controversy between some of John's disciples and a Jew in regard to purification. So they came to John and they reported to him, Rabbi, the man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, at the Jordan crossing, and to whom you yourself have borne testimony. Notice here, he's baptizing too, and everybody is flocking to him. John answered, a man can receive nothing, he can claim nothing, he can take nothing himself, except as to what's been granted to him from heaven. A man must be content to receive the gift which is given from heaven. There is no other source. He's talking about Jesus. You yourselves are my witnesses. You personally bear me out that I stated, I am not the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, but I have only been sent before him in advance of him to be his appointed forerunner, his messenger, his announcer. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the groomsman who stands by and listens to him rejoices greatly and heartily on the account of the bridegroom's voice. And then is my pleasure and joy and is now complete. John is saying, listen, I did what I was supposed to do. I've done the work. I have showed you who the bridegroom is. I've identified the Messiah, the Savior, and I rejoice in that. It is my pleasure because that work is now complete. And then he says about Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. He must grow more prominent and I must grow less so. Man, John knows who he is and he understands. That's amazing. He who comes from heaven is far above all others, and he who comes from earth belongs to earth and talks the language of the earth. He's saying, listen, I am from the earth, but Jesus is from heaven. Listen to the words that he's speaking. His words are from an earthly standpoint. He who comes from heaven is far above all, far superior to all others in prominence and in excellence. He's saying, listen to the words, because he comes from heaven. I come from earth. He comes from heaven. This is why I must decrease and he must increase. Your attention must no longer be on me, but your attention must be on him. This is the testimony that John gave of Jesus. And this is the testimony that these people there at that place at the Jordan where John was doing all of his teaching and preaching, these people heard all this. They knew who John identified Jesus as the Messiah. Whoever receives his testimony and has his seal of approval on this, God is true, that man is definitely certified, acknowledged, declared once and for all, and is himself assured that it is the divine truth and that God cannot lie. For since he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, proclaims God's own message, God does not give him his spirit sparingly or by measure, but boundless in the gift that God makes in his spirit. Man, this is just a marvelous testimony that John speaks about Jesus. And it's that testimony that these people here are listening to. So this is what I want you to see out of all of this. When you look at the comparison, and this is why it is so imperative, because those people who are in the center of Jerusalem, that is the center of the spiritual, it's the center of the social, it's the center of the religious center. It is the religious capital and center for all of the Jews. And yet what they had heard there, the teaching they had heard there, had been not unadulterated, but it had been corrupted by men adding to the word. And so what they had heard was corrupted. And as a result, they rejected Jesus Christ, and they were ready to stone him and arrest him. Conversely, if you go to where John the Baptist, John had spoken the truth and he'd spoken the word under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He gave truth. He gave truth in his teaching. And under that teaching, those people still saw the truth. Even a year, 2 years, whatever the time frame is, well, at this point, probably closer to at least 3 years, probably closer to a little over 3 years. And yet they still knew and understood the truth, because they'd heard the truth. This is the importance of making sure that what you hear, know the word yourself, so that when you hear teaching, whether you're listening to it on the radio, on television, on tapes, wherever you hear the word of God, make sure that you are hearing teaching of the truth and compare it to the word of God. Because if I subject myself to teaching that is contrary, that is adulterated, that has been compromised by man, I'm going to be deceived. Just like those people were in Jerusalem. I'm going to miss the truths. I'm going to miss the power. I'm going to miss the deliverances. They missed the miracles of Jesus Christ because they had received an incorrect word. And yet those who had received that correct word still years later identified it, recognized it, and they were blessed. And many more came to him because of that. That's the power of sitting and receiving, and making sure that every day, make sure that not just on Sundays when you're in church, but make sure that Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, make sure you are getting a word in you and the truth of His word.